It's our prayer this morning that God is exalted in the things that we have done and said. And for this opportunity today, we are so very grateful and so thankful to our God. I want to invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along with us as we study from the Word this morning. That's why we are here, is to talk about the Word, Jesus Christ, and to study from what He has delivered to us, which is our lifeline. And to praise and glorify Him. I like the way Andrew said it, just to give Him a small part of that praise that He is eternally worthy of. So we pray we can do that this morning. It's great to see everybody. Thankful for another day of beautiful weather, beautiful day that God has given us, and for the time that we can come together as the people of God in one place and raise our voices and our thoughts and minds and hearts to Him. That's always a blessing. Appreciate the reading from Zach this morning, and it's our desire today as we read a passage like that and as we are about to very shortly partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the cross of Jesus Christ and to remember that fateful day when He was killed, when He shed His blood for us. And we need to remember that the message of the cross really ought to pervade everything that we do. This congregation is about the cross of Jesus Christ. It changes us and it characterizes us and it charges us to do the things that we do in the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, I'd like to use this passage as kind of the launching off part for our lesson today. And depending on what version you use, perhaps this reads a little bit differently in whatever version that you have. Mine uses the word message in verse 18. Maybe yours says word or preaching or something along that line. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This morning I want for us to talk about the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross. The cross has a lot to say to us, and we need to listen to what the cross has to say. The word of the cross, it's foolishness to the world, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sounds like pretty important stuff to me. And I hope we can think about that idea this morning. What is the message, or what is the word that the cross speaks to us? This morning I want for us to notice a few things about that. First of all, when we think about what the cross has to say to us, it tells us about the person of Jesus Christ, who He is. When we see what happened upon that day and what He said on the cross, we learn a lot about Him. I remember when I was a kid, my memory serves correctly, I think that I saw this little short phrase in my grandmother's house. And it was a reminder, I think, to her and to anybody that came into her home of really what true character is. And that very simple phrase said, "Anyone can steer the ship when the seas are calm." And I think that dates back over 1,000 years, that particular phrase. But the idea that that's trying to communicate is that we find out a lot about people when you turn up the heat, when the pressure is on, when things are difficult. That's when true character really oftentimes is revealed. When there are difficult circumstances or challenging times, when we are not treated well, when things do not go the way that we would have them, and even when death is approaching, many times we find out about the captain of the ship. And when we get past some of the surface posture of things, we find out a lot about the inner nature and the personality and the heart of the person that is being considered. What does the cross say about Jesus Christ? We see Jesus doing so many amazing things in his life. We see him doing things at weddings. We see him going to dinners and doing amazing things. We see him on the top of mountains and we see him at the seaside. And he does such beautiful things and such loving things. And as he looks to compassion for the people, he saw them. And then as we turn our attention to the cross, in that event, his character is magnified instead of minimized, that it shows that he really was that loving Savior. It shows who he was and how he acted in the very most difficult of times and being selfless and loving even when blood was trickling down his head and when he was struggling just to breathe. And he was that same Savior in those moments as he was in all of those other moments of his life. When the disciples pull back from him, when he is humiliated, when he is in pain and in sorrow, he was who he said that he was. He stayed true to his Father. He did those things that were pleasing to him, even in the worst of times. We think of those things that were said upon the cross. There weren't many things that were said, and that's probably because of the circumstances themselves. It was very hard to talk. Very hard to say much upon the cross. Certainly he would have said anything he particularly desired to say. But he was certainly in excruciating pain upon that cross. And by the way, that word excruciating didn't exist until after the cross, because the very root of that word is crux or cruc, which is the cross. And that really defines pain itself. But it was in those moments that he showed us who he was. We learned that he was just like us. We learned that he suffered like us, that he had physical debilities in terms of his desires that he had. That he got thirsty, that he got hungry. We see that in his life. On the cross, he expresses that. We see that he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that is a quotation from Psalm 22. But I don't think Jesus is just quoting passages there. I think he felt real emotion. That he was hurting at that moment. He is experiencing pain. He is experiencing emotion at that point in time. At a difficult place and a difficult time, he is expressing himself. And the Lord had physical needs and he endured those needs. How long had it been since he had anything to drink? This trial had been going on. The beatings had been going on. The carrying of the cross. All of those things that happened during that last period of time in his life. How long had it been since he had had something to drink? And I don't know how long, what's the longest time that you've ever gone without having a drink of something? I think for me, probably a day is the longest that it's ever been for me. When I was in Mexico, in certain circumstances, and I began to be not very pleasant to be with after about a day of that. But Jesus, in those moments when he was thirsty, when he was crying out to God with these human emotions of hurt and pain, he was thinking about other people and he was extending love to them. And that's what he did upon the cross. And he turns to his mother and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turns to that disciple that he loved and he said, "Behold your mother." And he shows compassion in the most difficult of times. He did that for his physical family. Certainly we learn from Jesus Christ that he was eminently more concerned about the spiritual than the physical. "Behold my mother and my brothers," his disciples. In those moments he is thinking about the physical relationships and he is also thinking about those that were his enemies before. That one that would have been previously railing against him and speaking against him, and this thief on the cross in his worst moment to care about him and to get past his own circumstances and past his own pain and his own problems, and to look to that thief on the cross, and to think about the eternal concerns for somebody other than himself. And by the way, that thief, we can't be saved like that thief. That thief lived under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament period of time. Jesus forgave him of his sins, and he says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But it is illustrative of the kind of love and concern and the salvation of every man's souls that he is concerned about, even in his last breaths. This is the person of Jesus Christ, and the cross has so much to say to us about that. He would say as well, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Again, he loves to the very end. With the very last breath that he had, he's concerned about forgiveness. He's concerned about what he can offer to someone else. And as the great enemy lied at his doorstep, he is concerned about the kingdom. He's concerned about others. He's concerned about the will of God. I wish I could be more like that. My most immediate concerns are right in my face many times, and I don't get past those enough. To see to the souls of mankind, to see to others, to see past my own most immediate desires, I thirst to see other people. And the word of the cross is love, embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And it speaks so loudly to us that we cannot miss it. We must not miss that. And so, after saying all of that, he said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The cross has much to say about certain things. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. The cross, the word of the cross tells us about the power of Jesus Christ. And when the scriptures speak of the cross, they speak of what it accomplishes. It is not an icon to be worn around the neck. That's perhaps something that has become perhaps a little bit out of place in terms of the importance of that. Or it's not an icon to be put on the top of a church building or on a gravestone. But it is active, and it has to do with a living hope. And in fact, it's not a memorial in stasis, but it renews itself every day. It speaks to the power of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 beginning, verse 19 through verse 23, it speaks to his power over the separation that we, as a result of our own sin, have brought upon ourselves. And it's by my own sin that I have created this enormous gap, this separation between myself and him, that I have become estranged from him, that all men have alienated themselves from him. But it is the cross that speaks to me and says that distance can be eliminated. That distance doesn't have to exist. That doesn't have to be there. If it's there for you, and that distance between you and God is great this morning, the cross of Jesus Christ speaks to us and says that can be eliminated entirely. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, that is by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace," notice this, "through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Broken hearts and broken lives can be healed by Him. And we don't have to stay in that situation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24. By His wounds, by His being broken, 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 through 24, we can be healed. Thanks be to God. Praise the Lord that we can be healed. I know I need that. Verse 21, look at this beautiful passage here that Peter expresses to us. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That separation that I created can be eliminated. And all the hurt and all the wounds and all the brokenness can be eliminated by Him. I was watching this past week a documentary. There's some new documentaries about 9/11 since we are approaching a very important anniversary of that fateful and terrible day. And in one of these documentaries, and there's a lot of new information, a lot of amazing stories that are out there. I encourage you to watch some of those things. But there was one particular occasion on that day that kind of stuck with me is this paramedic was talking about some of his work. And he was talking about that his job was to go before the doctors arrived and to assess the seriousness of the injuries that had been suffered. And so he had these tags, and those tags were from black to green, black being deceased and green being a minor injury. And he was going and attaching these tags, and most of those tags were black. And he was going through all of these numbers of people, and he went to another and put the black tag on that lady, and she responded and said, "I'm not dead." And he was so shocked by that in that moment, but in her situation, it was so horrible. And so to him, absolutely hopeless and absolutely imminent, there was no way that she was going to make it, that he left that black tag on her and walked away. And he said, "I've always had regrets about that." No matter what black tag that someone has placed upon you or the enemy has placed upon you, there is no wound that cannot be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing so deep, nothing so broken that cannot be put back together by Him. By His wounds, we are healed. And in the darkest hour and with the darkest wound, Jesus Christ does not give up on us. And I think that's what we learn from the cross. And it speaks it loudly there. The word of the cross is that there is hope. The word of the cross speaks to His power over the wisdom of men. There are a lot of very intelligent people in this audience. You go outside of this building and you find people that are very well educated, much more adroit than I, and a wisdom of a different kind than I am familiar with. But that does not hold a candle to the wisdom that we find in the message of the cross. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You amass all the books that have ever been written and you place it beside this one book, and this far outweighs them all. There's no comparison in the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And all the doctors and PhDs and military men and teachers and philosophers cannot begin to have anything on par to the word of the cross, message of the cross, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look again at Galatians chapter 6. The power of Jesus Christ, the word of the cross, speaks to his power over the world and its appeal to us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16, this world is sucking the life out of us. That's what it does. It steals joy. It takes away those precious things that God has prepared for us. The message of the cross is that there is life. And in Jesus' last breaths, we find the impetus for eternal breath in him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. There are so many pursuits in this world, so many variegated and choices that we have of things to choose. But the power of Jesus Christ speaks to his power all over all of those things, and also to our enemies. We think of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can kill both soul and body in hell. The scripture says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The message of the cross is clear. It communicates the worst that man can do and the best that God can do. Look at Acts chapter 5, or actually Acts chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16. A couple of passages in the book of Acts that talk about what Jesus Christ has done and his power over our enemies, his power over wickedness of men. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. I hope that that can be said of us, that this man and faith in him has made this man strong, or this woman strong. That's what will do it. And notice what he says about soundness that comes here at the end of verse 16. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I hope that can be said about us too. The power over our enemies, the power over those that would speak to the contrary of the will of God. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31. Acts 5, 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The cross has a lot to say, has great things to say The message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross speaks to the power of Jesus Christ over sin and over all of these things. And finally, when we think about the word of the cross, it tells us about the plan of Jesus Christ and what all of this meant. What was all of this for? Look at just a couple of passages, and the lesson will be yours this morning. In Galatians chapter 2, the plan of Christ is that His crucifixion, ladies and gentlemen, sets the stage for ours. His crucifixion sets the stage for ours. That the old man of sin must die with Him. And Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, in speaking to these brethren, reminds them of that. And he says here in verse 20 of chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I have been crucified with Christ. The word of the cross is that He was crucified so that you also might be crucified with Him. That sounds like a great draw, doesn't it? What a great invitation. That now, because of what He has done, you can do the same. But that truly is the invitation of the cross. It's the plan of Jesus Christ. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, perhaps there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian. We'd love to talk with you about that as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ and what was accomplished there through the blood of our Savior and the amazing hope that that gives to us and the life that that provides to us and the joy that we have eternally in Him. What a Savior that we have. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, we see in the very baptism into Christ that we die in the very likeness of His death. And then are raised in the likeness that He was raised. Let's read this together. In verse 2, or actually in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. For, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. That's the likeness of His resurrection. Death does not have dominion over me anymore. I've been raised by the power of Jesus Christ in the likeness of that resurrection, and I have life, and I don't have to worry about death. I'm not going to die anymore in that way. By His mercy and His grace and my faithfulness to that relationship. Notice verse 10, the death that He died to sin once for all. The life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We are crucified with Christ. We are united together in the likeness of His death. And the word of the cross is that His death made our death possible, and His life made our life possible. Isn't that a great message? Isn't that a great word? The preaching of the cross is powerful. It should characterize everything that we do. And then we'll finish in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. There's a different kind of life that we live now. In Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, we see that the cross speaks to us concerning the nature of the sacrifice that we're willing to make, the nature of the life that we're willing to live in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus speaking here says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." He was the perfect example of that. "And take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Well, that's not what it says. I quoted that. It's not what it says. "And he himself is destroyed or lost." Same idea. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Ashamed of him. Ashamed of his person. Ashamed of his power. Ashamed of his plan. The cross speaks some powerful words to us. This morning we invite you, and we're so thankful that you're here, but maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't appealed to the strength and power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And the word that speaks, that tells us about Him and how we get the picture of that Savior that He is and of His strength and what He accomplishes in that through His plan. If you're here this morning and you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, be buried in water and then raised up to walk in newness of life, that we would invite you to do that. That's the most precious gift that He offers to us. And we pray that you might take advantage of that this morning. So if there's any way we can help you, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?